Good morning, church. It's good to be here to share about my reflections again. I'm going to read from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. But whatever the gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your word that is alive, your word that's here with us. And God, we pray that as we listen to the reading of your word and as I speak, God, we pray that every ear and every heart will respond to your voice and what you have to say. Come speak louder than me today. Thank you. In your name, we pray. Amen. I'll be preaching from this portion of scripture in Philippians 3. And I titled the sermon, No Turning Back. And I'll explain why as we go. Apostle Paul in this letter uses the terms pressing on and straining to describe the Christian pursuit. Here he gives us a few pointers to how we can reach the goal in our Christian life. He uses also terms like losing and profit, suffering and goals in describing his pursuit. Paul's writings tend to be phrased in long sentences and usually takes a few readings before we could really get to what he's trying to say. And what I did was that I broke it down to small points, and these are the small points that from that verse that I broke it down to. Earthly gains, point number one, earthly gains are lost for the sake of Christ. Nothing is worth more than knowing Jesus. Knowing Christ is the ultimate aim of life. Point number five, I'm not there yet, but six, strain forward towards the prize ahead. Any points, but for us to explore further today, I have compacted them to three main points that we'll be diving deeper into. I know it's not doing the entire scripture justice, but we can leave some of those discussions for another day. And these three points are, point number one, know Jesus. Number two, keep your eyes on the prize. And number three, keep going. 3 Ks. So let me expound on the first point, knowing Jesus. And knowing Jesus for who he is, what it means for us. While I was browsing Netflix the other day, looking for something to watch, I came across this episode of Shrek, Shrek Forever After. And this is one show that I've not seen before. And I thought I should watch it since I got some time to kill. And so the show began with Shrek's family living the happily ever after life. Spoilers for those who have not watched it, I'm so sorry. And for those who have watched it, you're in for good content. And Shrek was happy, right? Princess Fiona was happy and spoiler. They got three happy ogre kids. And people started hanging out in Shrek's ogre swamp. The kingdom of far, far away was finally at peace. And they were living the happily ever after life. And at the same time, Rumpelstiltskin was plotting his revenge as he was denied the promise of the kingdom from the king. Just a little bit of context. The king's daughter, Fiona, was cursed and was doomed to live a life as an ogre. So Rumpelstiltskin plotted to swindle the kingdom from the king, promising that he would be the answer for the king's problems in Princess Fiona. But what happened later on was that Shrek actually saved Princess Fiona. Okay? So Shrek wakes up to his kids giggling, changing ogre diapers with a princess to kiss on his bed in the morning. They had parties all night with his friends, Puss in Boots, with Donkey. And as a shooting star shot across the sky during the party, Princess Fiona made a wish that every day would be perfect like the one they just had. So Shrek agreed, or so he thought. Those good, nice days became many. And as it repeats itself, Shrek changes baby diapers, parties, the same good thing repeats every day. And one fine day, Shrek realizes that he's not living the life that he wants. He has come to a point where he became really content and he took for granted the blessings in life that he has received, that he has with him. He wants to go back to the old days where people would be fearful for him. People would not step anywhere near his swamp, where he didn't have to change his kids' nappies, where he lived alone, and where he could take his dirty mud bath anytime he wanted. And he started to take for granted what he currently has, the goodness of the things that's been given to him. So he looked back at those times and wondered, wow, those times are so comfortable. Those times are more ogre-like. That was the lifestyle I was made to be, made to live. The lifestyle that's more Shrek. Of course, being opportunistic, Rumpelstiltskin takes this chance to lure Shrek to sign an agreement to give all that he has away just to get his old life back. And I don't have to dive too far into the movie to know how this ends. Okay, if you want to know the ending, go and watch. Sounds really familiar, right? This little first part of the story. Don't we often find ourselves lured by this trap in our Christian life now that we've been given salvation, a future, hope, promise, just when everything seems secure and nice and contented? We are tempted to look back one last time at the life that we had, at the life where we were free to do whatever we wanted, the comfort of submitting to the desires of our flesh, the comfort of familiarity, even if it included suffering to a certain degree. One story that I could point back to was the story of Lot and his wife while they were fleeing the city where the angel appeared to them and told them about the impending destruction that would come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. It's in Genesis 19. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from heaven. And as those cities were being demolished, Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. What was she looking back at, I wonder? Perhaps it was the lifestyle that she would miss, or the wealth that she would have to leave behind, or the comfort or the affinity that she has towards the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, God knows. And the other story that I could recount is the story of the Israelites. You know, in Exodus 16, verses 2 to 3, it says, and in the desert, they all grumbled against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, they said. There we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death. Reading that as a third person, we would think that these Israelites are fools, right? Like, hello, did you forget that you guys were slaves? Did you forget that your children were doomed to be slaves and your grandchildren were to be slaves in Egypt? Did you forget that? See, I think that they were born into that life of slavery, and they only knew that one life. They had no desire or vision to live their lives differently. So it's really difficult for them to imagine a life contrary to the one that they had, where Moses promised freedom, where God promised freedom. We humans are exactly like that. We look back, we crave for the comfortable, the familiar, often at the expense of knowing God and the adventure, the fun adventures that God was going to bring all of us through. This is what Paul calls the price, heavenward in Christ Jesus, seeing the beauty of Jesus revealed to us, the ultimate price of life. See, when we know who Jesus is, we know whose we are. We know who we belong to. And that sets us on a right direction in discovering our purpose of life. Not to turn back to live that life of slavery. Not to turn back to live that life of comfort, familiarity, where we succumb to the desires of whatever we want to do. Knowing Christ sets us on a trajectory towards life, towards hope. When we know Jesus, we know what He would do if He were us, and we would do it. When we know Jesus, doing His will becomes second nature as the desire to fulfill our own desires become irrelevant. Know Jesus and let that transform you. And my second point, keep your eyes on the prize. You know, if you're a follower of, I think, Pixar, right? That animated this little short film of Scrat going after the acorn and always failing to find that prize of his life. And I think finally, recently, they gave him a closure and he got his acorn. I haven't watched that, but yeah, keep your eyes on the prize. Scrat knows. To win, one must keep one's eyes on the finish line. We must keep our eyes on the finish line, on the prize. Not looking back, not hesitating the strides taken. And I would think that as Paul wrote this, he would likely give them the analogy of a runner about looking behind and not looking behind not looking behind and straining forward, looking forward. And I began to think, what does Paul actually mean to strain forward, to look forward, to keep our eyes on the prize? And I would think this, that if I were a runner, I'm not a runner, I really dislike running, but hypothetically, if I were to look back, I would perhaps be distracted. Oh no, that runner is catching up. Oh no, I should have done this in my previous step, or I should have done that in my previous step. Or maybe when I look back, I would see way too many things going around and lose focus on the one thing that is important. But why forget what is behind? Doesn't the past help us build for a better future? See, when we look back, we lose focus of what's ahead. And it perhaps could cause us to miss the turn that's in front, or perhaps dampen momentum, not asking us to not remember the learnings of yesterday. Those are important. But keep your eyes ahead. See what's in front of you. When we look back, we get blinded to the stumbling block that could be ahead of us, that other runners could see because they are looking forward. But we are not. It's not so much about forgetting what happened, but an exhortation to be fixated on what could deter our run, or perhaps the price of which we are running toward. And as I thought about running, I think about the Christian race, living this Christian life, right? And I like to say this, that the Christian life, the Christian race, is not about competition, but completion. We are not called to compete with one another in how well I do, how well you do, but finishing this race together. And I am a very, very, very competitive person. You can ask my wife, you can ask my mother. I'm very, very competitive. When we play games, my wife would often chuckle at the opportunity to sabotage me, or if someone does that to me, even better, she says, that's justice. You know, you deserve that. You need to learn how not to be so competitive. And she somehow finds that satisfaction in me learning to be less competitive. Of course, the being really slow to learn, it doesn't change the fact that I still really, really love competition. It's the rush, the high that we get from one-upping our rivals. And I hope some of you can relate, as maybe some of your wives would be nudging the husbands by the shoulder to point out the fact that, oh, perhaps you're a little bit too competitive. And in the right areas is good, but not in our Christian life. Not in our Christian life. It's not about competition. The Christian race is not dictated by those who finish first. If it was, the early church fathers would have gotten all the pie in God's kingdom, right? And because we die later, then fewer of God's kingdom would be left for us. It does not work like that. In fact, the early church fathers, they built a heritage for us today, so rich that we may live a better Christian life because of the fights that they choose to fight, because of the thoughts they could think and conjure up in their lifetime as we built towards that in knowing Jesus. God did not call us to this world to compete in a race against our brothers and sisters. Instead, our only goal in Christ is if we strive towards that goal hand in hand. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And in another version it says, do nothing out of rivalry or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In this case of rivalry, Paul, in the same letters in Philippians, says to value others. Value others above yourselves. Look out for the interests of others. And my final point would be, keep going. So first point, know Jesus. Second point, keep your eyes on the prize. And my final point, keep going. Notice that Paul doesn't use the word looking ahead or zooming ahead in his analogy about running. But he used the word straining ahead. And so I did a dictionary check about the word, on the word strain. And it says here, a verb, strain, force. Force a part of one's body or oneself to make an unusually great effort. I believe that this word is a reminder for us that living the Christian life requires unusually great effort. And this is a reminder that comes from Paul. Because when life is okay and everything is fine, like life is easy to live and doing the right thing is easy. But when life hits us with a curveball, the temptation would be for us to turn back to our old ways, to our old behavior, like Shrek, like Lot's wife, or even like the Israelites. And sometimes we get too comfortable perhaps with the lack of challenge, and we find life too easy, too boring, and we start doing things that set us back. We start stumbling. And these things are real, right? Pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, sloth. I want to be angry because I deserve to be. I want to go back to do whatever I want to do because things are not going well in my family, in my own life. I want to go back to my old ways of pre-knowing Christ, where I allow corruption to happen or allow unlawful practices to happen in my company because I don't see God's promise in front of me anymore. Or perhaps for some of us who are prideful, I will not back down because I am right. We like our past life, the one that's carnal, and we often fail to see the rewards of the future, the spiritual ones, like the Israelites, like Lot. And I'd like to close us with this challenge to know Jesus, that know the race that we are running and whom we are running the race for, towards. There's no value in us finishing ahead and then stumbling many, many, many times, especially towards the end of our lives. Completing our life well is about learning from the past and growing into better versions of ourselves, into better versions of Christian me every day towards the price of Jesus. Remember the quote that I shared last month, failure is only the option to begin again, only this time more wisely, learn from our mistakes. I want to be a better me for God's kingdom every day so that my colleagues, my family and friends can see the transformative power of Christ in my life, the power of the cross exhibited in my actions. And let me say this, that we will definitely fall and stumble. We will definitely do wrong things. And they will clearly see it. Our kids will see it. People around us will see it. But what they will see clearer is our growth. They see our growth. And I find myself relating to Shrek in that movie a lot. I often want my old life back. I want my right to be angry. I want my right to be prideful. I want my dirty mud bath and my old ogre life. We all don't like sanctification. It's painful when people correct us for doing wrong. It's not fun. But every day we all learn to choose. Choose Christ more than the previous day. Every day we are tempted, but every day we succumb less. That is the testament of the power of Christ, the power of the cross in our lives. A transformation that is outward, that people can see, can only come from an inner revelation of knowing Christ. So allow me to challenge us today. How well, in terms of knowing, how well do I think I know Jesus? Okay? How well do I think I know Jesus? And secondly, let's ask ourselves, to what degree does my knowledge reflect in my actions? How well have I exemplified that knowledge? And in keeping your eyes on the prize, we are the body of Christ. And look around you and look at the people around you and just wonder and think to yourself, well, these are the people who are running this race beside me, together with me. Look who comes along the way. Look at the people around you. Or even look who is left behind. Because we need one another to finish the race well. I need all of you to help me finish the race well. And I want to help anyone who struggles to finish the race well. The young need the counsel of the old. While the old is often fueled by the courage and boldness of the young. Choosing to trust in the counsel of those who are in authority. Choosing to trust in the counsel of people whom God puts above us is living in community. And many of us actually don't like it. I know the struggle. It's a choice. Who is God placing along my way that I can bring along? Who is God placing along my way? Who is helping bring me along? Who is helping me? And I'm going to close with this. Keep going. Some of us are like the Israelites who know no difference between a life of slavery and freedom, being born into slavery and desiring familiarity over freedom. And some of us look back to that life and we miss the life of slavery, craving the privilege of crumbs of meat, leftover wine, as we fail to see the richness of God's kingdom that He promises, that surpasses all these things, crumbs. I'd like to end with this story. And growing up in Sunday school, I remember being taught the song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." You know, as a 10-year-old, I found the tunes as well as the lyrics of the song really captivating. And when I learned the story behind the song, it occurred to me how some people meant it when they sang the song. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. There was a great revival in Wales about 150 years ago, and many missionaries were raised as a result of that revival. And the gospel was preached by these missionaries throughout Asia, throughout northern India. And this story came from this region called Assam, where there were hundreds of aggressive headhunter tribes. And despite oppression against the gospel, the missionaries shared the gospel to these tribes, and many of them lost their lives. And one of them shared the gospel to an individual by the name of Nok Sing. And of course, that's not the real picture of him. But that's the accepted picture. If you look online for Nok Sing, the picture comes up. And him and his wife accepted Jesus into their life together with two kids. And hearing about their salvation, they are choosing to follow Jesus. The chief of the village, being headhunters, he called Nok Sing's family, and he called Nok Sing out and demanded him to renounce his faith publicly or to face death. And being really fervent and firm in his ways, in his faith, Nok Sing replied, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." So the chief ordered the shooting of his children. The arrows were released, and his children fell dead immediately. And again, he demanded Nok Sing that if he wanted to spare the wife of his life, that he would denounce his faith. And Nok Sing said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." And the arrow was released, and his wife was killed. And the final chance was given to Nok Sing to deny his faith and to spare his own life. And Nok Sing gladly said these final words, "The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back." He was shot immediately, like the rest of his family, and all of them died for their faith. But something miraculous actually happened from this, that the chiefs and the people who were there found it hard to believe that someone would have a faith that is as fervent, as pure, as real as Nok Sing's and his family's. And so they began to marvel and wonder and discuss. And one by one, all of them slowly discovered the gospel and sang this song for themselves as well. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Nok Sing's actions sparked a faith revival in a village and villages where it was difficult for the gospel to be shared. The faith of one man can transform many. And perhaps God's using some of our lives, our faith, to transform the lives of the people around us. Forget what is behind, but strain towards what is ahead. To have faith like this, we need to have dependence on God's grace, because only God's grace could propel us forward. Only God's grace could sustain us through difficulty. That when it's difficult, I choose to say, "Well, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to look back at those things that I do. I'm not going to turn back and do those things that I'm familiar with doing. I'm not going to turn back to live that life that I was comfortable with." This is what Paul meant when he said to press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward. And I want to challenge us to consider these things as we lay them down, our lives of yesterday, our lives of the past. Lay them down at the foot of Jesus and look ahead. Keep going in our faith. Bring others along with us as we go, as we sing the song together. I'm going to invite all of us to stand as we sing that song, "I Have Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And some of you, if you don't know the song well, just join us as we sing, "I Have Decided." To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And let's sing the last verse together. The cross before me. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Father, we thank you for stories like this, lives like these, whom you have used to transform us, to inspire us today. And we thank you for that exhortation from Paul to strive, to strain forward, to look at the prize ahead, and to keep going in this Christian life that is challenging, that is difficult. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace. Give us grace that would sustain us, not through the easy times, but through the times where our faith is being challenged, where we are forced to make decisions that are difficult. We pray for your grace. We thank you in your name, we pray. Amen.